If any one thing could characterize the 4th of July weekend, I think it would have to be fireworks. And so perhaps it will not seem too strange to you if I suggest that the Apostle Paul, once known as Saul, experienced among the most life-changing fireworks displays of all time. Astonishingly bright light, followed by 3 days of darkness, followed by a whole new purpose for his energy and a whole new direction for his days. The story of his Damascus Road awakening to Christ has been often told. The light that exploded before Paul's eyes that day transformed everything. Fireworks, however, I guess unless you work nights at SeaWorld and you're in the business of creating memorable experience for others, fireworks are not usually an everyday occurrence. Fireworks mark special occasions and celebrations. Fireworks illuminate highlight moments in the cycle of the year or the seasons of our lives. They're not really our constant companions. Today we're going to consider what sustained Paul as a follower of the way of Jesus after the fireworks had faded away. For most of us, weeks, months, even decades can go by without bright lights, fiery drama, or sky-high sparkles of color. If our life of faith depended on encounters with God that were the equivalent of fireworks, I'm afraid it wouldn't happen often enough, and most of us would probably lose interest, lose focus, and fall away. So we're going to turn to a letter that Paul wrote to a young church community in Corinth for some insights in recognizing how God might be with us, guiding us, directing us, even when we're not being thrown to the ground by brilliant flashes or hearing the literal disembodied voice of Jesus. And in case you're wondering why we're not continuing to study the stories of King David, as we have been for the last 3 weeks, it's because David, too, has left behind the dramatic high points and has become immersed in the daily routine, consolidating his power, building his city, adjusting to his new home, expanding and increasing the size of his family. He has not forgotten God. He walks around with the sense that his leadership is a trust from God and it's been given to him to benefit all of God's people. But that moment of anointing is over. That battle with Goliath is over. The crisis of Saul's death is over. And the ordinary work of governing has begun. So what did Paul have to go on once the moment of glaring truth had faded into the background and the Damascus Road encounter was years behind him? It turns out he had a painful thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Did he still experience God working in his life? Did he still feel God's nearness? Absolutely, yes, because Paul was constantly relying on God's strength to support him and help keep him going. His weakness, his own physical or energetic weakness, became the occasion for God's power to pour through him. As we pick up this letter to the church in Corinth, we need to be aware that Paul was incredibly frustrated at this particular time in his life because some people were criticizing his ministry as not being showy enough or impressive enough. And because the fundamental essence of his message about Jesus was being threatened, Paul was driven to write about some things he might otherwise have kept to himself. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The first 10 verses. It is necessary to boast. Nothing is to be gained by it. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But the Lord said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. Power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." Paul's addressing himself to friends who are in danger of being influenced by his critics. If I may take the liberty of paraphrasing, Paul basically says, "Look, I've had visions and deeply personal ecstatic experiences of God and of the spiritual realms. I've seen better fireworks than you'll probably ever see. But up until now, I've chosen to let my words and my actions in daily life speak for themselves, rather than go around boasting and trying to build my reputation on special revelations that no one else can share or verify. What I say among you and what I do among you is what counts. God's power and grace are being revealed through me to you and for your sake. And it should be really obvious that this is true," says Paul, "when you consider just how weak and unimpressive I am." Amazingly enough, what is sustaining Paul in his life and ministry is not so much the memory of mysterious and overwhelming spiritual highs as the ongoing experience of God helping him to endure insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Every time Paul tries to say, "I can't handle the suffering anymore," God says, "Yes, you can. I'm right here with you, and my grace is able to see you through." It isn't one time being caught up into the third heaven, or one time being knocked over by a special revelation that keeps Paul's faith alive. It is the daily nudge of encouragement to do more than he thinks he can, because God's power is at work to make him strong, no matter how weak he feels. Paul's actually trying not to have his own life become the standard of what coming to Christ is supposed to look like. His hope is that those he meets and those he ministers to are not going to be looking at him. They're going to be looking through him in order to see Jesus. He is happy to be less visible so that Jesus can be more visible. And people can have a relationship directly with Jesus, not a relationship with Jesus that has to be mediated by Paul. A relationship with Jesus is what Paul wants for everybody, including us. He talks about his own personal experiences with Christ only to the extent that they can open a window to the myriad ways that Christ has of reaching out to us and transforming and sustaining our lives, not to make himself more important. Learning about how other people have found their way into relationship with Jesus and how that relationship is nourished over time can be instructive and helpful, not because we expect our journey to be exactly like theirs, but because it gives us some ideas. It gives us some inkling about how God works and how we can respond over the long term in our life of faith. We can celebrate big bang moments if they come our way, but since most of us live our lives most of the time without that much fanfare or drama, quieter stories and more routine examples can sometimes be especially encouraging. Since the years when the Apostle Paul put his quill to parchment and wrote to struggling Christian communities in various parts of the known world, many other followers of the way of Jesus have offered up their stories, their experiences, and their thoughts with a similar goal of providing useful guideposts for others, intending all the while to keep the focus on Jesus, not on themselves. William Sloan Coffin is one such brave soul. In a book published in 2005, Bill, as he liked to sign his name, addressed himself to the question, "How did you get religious?" Bill's short answer is that Jesus became real to him. The long answer is that it did not happen all at once. Bill says his experience as a soldier during World War II relieved him of all childhood innocence and any naive idealism that he might have been harboring. He witnessed both terrible evil and tremendous sacrifice. After 4 years in the military, he came home and he started college wanting to know two things. How can humanity be so inhuman? And conversely, why does a soldier fall on the grenade there is no time to throw back? Bill pursued his search in three ways. First, he read philosophers and theologians and novelists, atheists and believers. As he read, he looked for light that would give meaning to darkness. Second, he went to church every Sunday. He reports that the most uplifting, rewarding, and enjoyable aspect of church was singing in the choir. But over time, he sort of accidentally began to catch and reflect on phrases in the sermons and the prayers. Third, he says, following the advice of Alcoholics Anonymous, he says, "I decided to commit as much of myself as I could to as much of God as I believed in." And so it was that what he calls the dazzling truth dawned gradually over the course of several years. Week by week, Sunday by Sunday, Jesus became more and more real. Bill describes his emerging faith like this: "What Jesus said and what he did struck me as words and deeds of breathtaking rightness. In the sullied and bloody stream of life, not innocence, but holiness was the option Jesus offered. Holiness meant knowing such a joy that could absorb all sorrow, a hope that could surmount despair, and the conviction that tough-minded, unsentimental love is the greatest thing in life." Now, Bill did not cease reading. He did not quit going to church. He did not stop taking one step at a time once he realized that Jesus had become his real friend and his Savior. He continued all of those habits throughout his life because through them he was able to continue to experience God's nearness and able to continue growing in faith. Biblical Paul kept his faith alive for the long haul by consciously leaning on God in hard times and noticing how God's power carried him through troubles and difficulties. Contemporary Bill nurtured his faith through habits of study and worship and incrementally increasing his trust and opening his heart. A woman named Huang keeps her faith in God connected to her daily life experience by painting. She was a young mother with an infant in her arms when she escaped war's arrival in her city of Saigon. She prayed that God would help her in the aftermath of that experience, help her respond to the violence and to her own anger by learning love and kindness. To this day, 30 years later, she says every time she sees a single face of the horror of the war victim, she also sees herself in their suffering. And so she continues to paint image after image, revealing her truth about war and her deep longing for peace, and letting God heal her and maybe heal the world through art. Tony makes his reliance on God concrete by inviting a prayer partner, that is another person of faith, to pray with him every day. Whether he's traveling or whether he's at home, he makes sure that there is always someone near at hand who is willing to sit down with him at an appointed time, put away all other distractions, put them on hold, and join with him in talking to God and listening for God's wisdom and direction. Donald finds that giving is what keeps him especially aware of God's ongoing presence. "I love to give," he says with enthusiasm. "A percentage of every dollar that comes in, I give to God. It sets the tone for my life. It sets the tone for my work. It's been awesome." Lisa sometimes goes away from home to spend several hours or even days in silence so that God can restore her soul. Richard finds that the Bible speaks to him quite directly when he reads it in the context of his work on behalf of people living in poverty. Rachel notices that being with friends and neighbors and co-workers, experiencing firsthand how communities of people depend on one another to contribute their different gifts and strengths, that is what keeps her mindful of her own dependence on God. We can learn from and be inspired by all of these people and countless others. Our faith may be awakened by a bolt from the blue, or by a long, slow search, or by something in between. But whatever the starting point, our faith grows and is sustained not by accident, but by deliberate strategies that we pursue in order to experience God's presence more fully and consistently. We do not have to make ourselves perfect. God's power will perfect us. We're just trying to cooperate with God, who truly wants to teach us, to teach each and every one of us, that God's grace is sufficient for us in all times, in all places, throughout our lives. Holy God, you are with us, not just for a moment, but for a lifetime. You come to us and work to heal and transform us in so many ways. Sometimes your answers, dear God, your answers to our prayers are hard or puzzling for us. But we know that you never leave us. We know that you are working for the good of all your creation. And so we ask that you show us how we can join ourselves to you more fully. We ask that you fill us with the strength of will and character to act on what we know of you. Lord Jesus, we pray today for our brother Brent, who was with us here in this church for such a short time, but with his gentle presence brought great encouragement and blessing. We are comforted to know that he rests now in your everlasting arms. He loves you very much, and he sought your peace with heart and mind and soul and strength. And again, we are glad that he is able to enter into your rest. And on this special weekend, we pray for our country. We pray for our leaders. We pray for all those who work to preserve our freedoms. May we never forget, O Lord, those who are poor, suffering, hungry, or lost. Until your kingdom has come to all, Lord Jesus, it has not fully come. And so we pray as you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.